Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Do everything in love. All the choices that you make, all the priorities that you set, all the activities that you engaged in, let everything you do be done in love. It's no secret that love is at the center of the gospel. God's love for us, seen most profoundly in His sending His Son to rescue us from sin. That then motivates our love for others. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So God has loved us in spite of our unworthiness. And in response, then, we are to love others with that same kind of undeserved, unearned love, a love that is unconditional. And that love is supposed to infiltrate all that we do. Do everything in love. And this, of course, includes the choices that we make. So today, we're kind of continuing in a series on wise decision making. And I want to give you a third principle of wise decision making. So already, first, we talked about the importance of Scripture, orienting us to a perspective on life that sees spirituality and what God has revealed in His Word as the most important part. So that we don't just consult Scripture with the choices that we face, but that we allow those decisions to be made out of a biblical worldview. That the truth of God's Word is so much a part of who we are that when we face choices, we will think about those choices biblically. And then second, we talked about prayer and that we would pray for wisdom in our decisions. Because prayer changes our perspective on life so that we see spiritual maturity as God's highest priority for us. And so if spiritual maturity is the highest priority, that will impact the choices that we make and the things that we face, because your priorities always do. So third, today I want to talk about the fact that we need to make decisions based on love. Love brings us into the arena of relationships, a reminder that we're not made in a vacuum, that we're designed to be in relationship. And I believe that's what it means when it talks about it in the beginning of Genesis, to be created in the image of God, that the first chapters of Genesis suggest in their context that being created in God's image is to be in relationship. So just as God is relational, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together, so we are relational. Husband and wife in the creation story, but then it expands out to include many other relationships. Brother and sister, son and daughter, aunt, uncle, niece, friend, neighbor, co-worker, and so on. It's part of how we were made, designed with the gears and the mechanisms for relationships. And look, if you were designed to run on four cylinders and you're running on one, you might be able to sputter along, but you won't function as you should. It'll be like a jolted ride on the edge of stalling, but lurching forward. And so we, designed for relationship, if we try to function without those, if we isolate ourselves from the people around us, then we might be able to sputter along, but we're that four-cylinder engine functioning on one cylinder. So relationships are a crucial part of who we are. And making decisions based on love is a reminder that our decisions will impact the people around us. And sometimes that impact is direct. Like, my choices can have an immediate effect and sometimes obvious impact on the people that I care about. It may impact the condition of the relationship for good or evil. But many times the impact is more subtle. The line from the decision to the relationship is not always straight or obvious. It may track through several different points before it impacts the relationship. On the surface, we might wonder, what does this decision over here have to do with that relationship over there? But the ripples of our decisions spread out much further than we expect them to. And what seems to be unrelated, separate threads, oftentimes proves to be entangled. And that it can have an impact in relationships that we never would have imagined that it would have impacted. So, wise decision-making is not wrapped up in selfishness. We have to think about how the decisions we make will impact our spouse, our children, our parents, our extended family, our church family, our believing and unbelieving friends, our coworkers. Will the choices that I make and the results that follow from those choices clearly show God's love spilling over from my behavior? Because God loves me first, and so I love others. So are my decisions reflecting that overflow of God's love in my life? Or are there different motivations that are driving my decisions? All around us, we're faced by a world that is marred by selfishness and anger and mistrust and insult and incivility and partisanship and racism and rhetoric and condescension. We see that all the time. The world is sick and pained and confused and bewildered. Divisiveness is the order of the day. I mean, in just this last week, I have heard in person or on the news the divisiveness between parents and children, service workers and management, locals and tourists, military and civilians, students and administration, transgenders and straights, Muslims and Christians, and of course, Democrats and Republicans. On so many fronts, divisiveness. It's what we hear. So this is an opportunity for the church to stand out and be different from that. That this is the hour for the church to show the love and grace of God. Jesus said to those who followed him, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is what is supposed to set us apart. What will make us and mark us as unique. Not our wardrobes, not our politics, not our boycotts or editorials. We will be marked by our love. Love that is distinctive and noticeable to those around us. By this, they will know that we are his disciples. And this was the character of the early church. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, reported that the Romans would exclaim in amazement, "See how they love one another." Justin Martyr sketched Christian love this way. We, who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else, now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies. Another church father, Clement, described one person who had come to know God this way. He impoverishes himself out of love so that he's certain he may never overlook a brother in need, especially if he knows that he can bear poverty better than his brother. He likewise considers the pain of another as his own pain. And if he suffers any hardship because of having given out of his own poverty, he does not complain. This was the character of the early church, known by their love. In fact, contemporary sociologist Rodney Stark, in his book, The Rise of Christianity, documents how during this one devastating plague that swept through the ancient world in the third century, it was the Christians who were the only ones who were caring for the sick, which they did at the risk of contracting the plague themselves. Meanwhile, those who were unbelievers, the pagans, they were taking infected family members and throwing them out in the streets before they died to protect themselves from the disease. This is all documented historically. And this manner of selflessness and sacrificial love was so compelling to those who saw it that many came to faith in Christ in the aftermath of this plague. Stark makes the case that this is part of the explanation of the rapid rise of Christianity, that the church demonstrated love in profound ways, in ways where they were risking their own well-being. They were looking out for those who were sick. So John says in 1 John chapter 4, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." See, the Bible says that we who follow Christ should be just as much in love with each other as God was in love with us, to a point where he sent his Son to die on a cross for our sakes. His love becomes the model of our love, and his love is of utmost importance. So love in our decisions needs to take that high priority, that place of prominence, because it is so important that Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says that, look, if I have the power to speak with persuasion, like the greatest orators ever known, that I can sway public opinion with my rhetoric, that I can command the attention of crowds, but I'm lacking in just this one little thing, love, well, it's like being a clanging cymbal, like a lot of noise with no substance. And if I can prophesy and understand all kinds of mysteries that have confused generations, exhibit profound thinking to explain the unexplainable, and take complicated matters and explain them in a way that anyone can understand, but I don't have love, then that is nothing. And if I have faith that can move mountains, that I could tell Bald Mountain to move to the left, and I could tell Rocky Mountain to do a pirouette, if I have that kind of faith that could command the mountains to do as I like, and yet I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give thousands of dollars to charity, every dollar that I make, and give it to the poor, and I even accept hardship and difficulty and suffering, but I do it without love, then I have nothing to show for that. I mean, it's empty, worthless, hollow. Take love out and all the best that I have, the best choices, the wisest decisions, the most biblically faithful option, the best that we have is worthless, which seems really extreme, but that's what it says. That you have A, B, or C, X, Y, or Z, whatever letter variable you want, fill that in with anything, whatever you have, rhetoric, or wisdom, or prophecy, or faith, or generosity, and surely that list isn't exhaustive. Whatever it is, come up with your own. But you don't have love, that neutralizes the value of whatever you placed in that variable. No matter how great that thing is, it cannot overcome the deficiency of lovelessness. So, we are to make our decisions based on love, because a wise decision, a biblical decision, a prayerful decision will always be a loving decision. So we add this to the list of principles, ways that we're supposed to think about decisions that we face. Recognize that every decision that we make is going to have some bearing on the relationships that we are involved in, directly or indirectly. The impact will be felt. So make your decision with other people in mind. Make decisions out of love for them. But how? How do we take love into account in the decisions that we make? We tend to think of love as kind of this vague, schmaltzy sentimentality, like an amorphous sensation of goodwill that's too generic to really be helpful. And we can fall into a trap that says that love is always soft and smushy and never direct, never firm, never demanding, never decisive. But that's not the case. So how do we know? How do we know that the decisions that we're making are based on love and not just maybe cowardly appeasement? Well, this same passage, 1 Corinthians 13, goes on to tell us what love looks like. In particulars, it takes that white light of love and then it just separates it out, running it through a prism into its various color spectrums. We get a breakdown of its component wavelengths. And these are the things that we can look for in our decisions, the characteristics that take us out of just sentimentality into hard, real-world love. So Paul tells us that love is patient. It's not rushed, not frantic, not pressured. It's patient. So do your decisions reflect patience? Patience with the situation, patience with the people involved. Can you breathe a deep, slow breath of steadiness so that you're not frayed or frazzled at your wit's end? Are you reacting rather than responding to a situation, rushing for a hasty solution that seems the easiest? Don't settle for these shortcut solutions that provide maybe a temporary but ultimately dissatisfying resolution. The wise choice will reflect patience. And love is kind, a merciful generosity, a kindness characterized by benevolence, by tenderness. A kind person is quick to help others and to do so with sympathy, with consideration. This is probably the closest to what we naturally think of when we think of love, being nice as opposed to being mean or insulting or sarcastic. So is this decision an expression of kindness? In what ways does this benefit others and not just oneself? Or do others benefit from it? Love does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. I mean, if in love, is there no jealousy, no puffing oneself up? Love is demanding humility of us. Never pushing itself to the top, never promoting itself. if I'm trying to promote myself with my decisions, advertise my greatness, put my best foot forward, ensure that I am seen in the best possible light, my strengths highlighted, my weaknesses hidden, then chances are that decision is not a loving decision. With all the focus on how I come off, little attention is given to how other people are impacted. So they can be run over by my wide load of self-promotion. So who gets the spotlight? It's not that we should avoid the spotlight. It's just that we shouldn't go seeking after it. And love is always content to just settle into the background, even if sometimes it finds itself in the spotlight, not on purpose. So is your decision an occasion for showboating, for attention grabbing, for position posturing? Or is it made in humility, a willingness to submit to others, to put other needs above your own? Is the focus on making myself look great, or in making others look good? It's not easily angered. It's not that we should necessarily avoid hard things, but we don't intend to exhibit anger. Has there been intensity in the discussion? Do people have to handle you with kid gloves when talking about the situation? Walking gingerly, not wanting to upset the apple cart. Have you been short-fused, irritable, grouchy in the decision? Has your decision come through clenched fist and tightened teeth? Then it's probably not a loving decision. If it's made with resentment, a decision that is made under that blanket of resentment compromises the character of that decision. It affects the way that that comes off. Parents know that there's a difference between obedience just in behavior and obedience in attitude. There are times that children obey, but through clenched teeth. And is that really obedience? Well, in our decisions, sometimes we decide through clenched teeth, but is that really a good decision to be made? Keeps no record of wrongs. So decisions are not an occasion for revenge or opportunity for I told you so's. Loving decisions are not trying to balance the scale to make sure that we're paying off debts. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. You do good to me, I'll do good to you. Love isn't concerned with keeping track of who owes who what, as if my loving action entitles me then to repayment down the line. And your spiteful act entitles me at least to indifference to you, if not revenge. Love doesn't get caught up in that. It overcomes that. And love is not rejoicing in evil, but rejoicing in the truth. It takes no pleasure in wrongdoing of others. Love doesn't invite compromises or put people in a position where they have to choose between right or wrong, to do things in an underhanded manner. It doesn't force others to cover for you, to stretch the truth, to bend the rules, to make excuses for you. Love won't push people into a corner. Instead, loving choices will promote truth, invite scrutiny, allow for accountability. And the Bible says that this love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It is this comprehensiveness of alwaysness. It's slow to expose the evils and faults of others. It is eager to believe the best. It's always hopeful, always optimistic concerning the future. It's all of these things. Now, that's a lot of angles to look at love from. And there are plenty of questions that we can ask ourselves in decision making. And if we allow to, love will have significant ramifications on the choices that we make. Many factors will be given consideration if our goal is to make decisions based on love. But bottom line, it's a reminder to us that we are designed for relationships. And if we want to make the best choices, then we will make those choices with relationships in mind. Love will seek the best interest of those that I'm in relationship with, and not just myself. Love will seek out what's good for them as well as me. That still doesn't make the decision for you. In fact, it probably raises a number of new things to think about in the decision. And this step will require lots of discernment. This is a complex mix of positive and negative consequences of all the choices that we make. So how do we weigh that out and make that decision? Generally, our decisions are not between necessarily what is loving and unloving, but between what is loving and more loving, or what is the most loving option. Many times, the most loving choice will be something that is hard or painful or resisted. We know that love is not the same as appeasement or permissiveness. And sometimes the decision that is made in love will be misunderstood by others and resisted and criticized and judged. But I think if we come to our decisions with the intent to make that choice based on love, if we're conscious of the fact that your decision made in a relationship will have an impact on others, and if we are striving to make a loving choice in that moment, weighing the impact, looking for what is patient and kind and not envying and not boasting and on through the list, the characteristics of love, then I think God will give you the insight that you need. Because there are some cases where you're going to find that the choice is still a 50-50 chance. Like the choice could still go either way. Two options may seem on the surface equally loving based on the information available. And I think in those cases, God, in his sovereignty, can tip the balance to prod you without you ever noticing to the choice that is best, he knowing more than you do. And at some point, we just have to trust that God will help us to make the right choice. But in any case, the injunction still holds. Do everything in love. All of your choices, run them through that filter of love. And how that choice will influence all those people that you're in relationship with. Considering that, make the wisest choice, and God will honor that. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that this is just one more principle. Certainly not the only one that we need for wise decision making, but clearly an important one. You talk about the fact that love is to be the defining characteristic of your followers. I pray that we would allow that love to show itself in the decisions and choices that we make. Lord, that we would think of those that we're in a relationship with when we face those forks in the road, choices that must be made. And that we would seek to do what is the most loving thing. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from selfishness and pride, doing what's best for me as an individual and disregarding the people around me. And Lord, open my eyes to the importance of the relationships that you've put in my life, in the life of others here, and that we would make those choices based on love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.